All right, if you would, turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy. And give you a little background to the text of Deuteronomy chapter 29. The book of Deuteronomy really means the second giving of the law. God gave the people of Israel the Ten Commandments on Mount Horeb, after he had delivered them from slavery in Egypt. But the people of Israel would not obey God. They would not trust him with their lives. As a result, there's a whole generation of Israelites that were not allowed to go into the promised land, and they wandered in the wilderness for 38 years. And all 200,000 of those men who were leaders of their family, who would not lead them in the way of the path of faith, they all died. And God, by a matter of time, there was a whole new generation raised up. And now this new generation is about to be faced with the same proposal from the Lord to go into the promised land, to be the people of God, and to have his blessing. And so in the book of Deuteronomy, we have the Ten Commandments repeated. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, all 10 of them, hope that you know them all. And find out that a lot of people don't know the 10 commandments, but they're not just 10 commandments, they're 10 big commandments. And all the Bible is summed up in them. And the sum of all the 10 commandments, Jesus said, is this: thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy might. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And all the commandments in the Bible are summed up in those two great commandments. And so the law was given again to Israel, and now the Lord is saying, okay, now you have an opportunity to go into the land, to be the people of God, to have my blessing upon you, and for your nation to become great, your families to become great. And so basically the whole book is about that, but we kind of read it in a special way here in Deuteronomy chapter 29. Now, again, the context is chapter 28, this is really profound, is preceded by chapter 29 is preceded by chapter 28, 27 and 28. And chapter 27 and 28 talk about the blessings of obedience. And secondly, the curses of disobedience. The blessings of obedience and the curses of disobedience. And now chapter 29 is again a proposal of the people of God to the people to be their God. You know, God wants to be your God. God wants to be your God. And he presents this proposal in the form of a covenant. A covenant. Now, in the Old Testament, we have the Old Covenant. In the New Testament, we have the New Covenant. The Bible speaks of a relationship with God as a covenant. Now, let's stop there for a minute. What do a lot of people think about a relationship to God as? They think of it as a non-binding take-it-as-you-will relationship. walk away from it anytime you want. That's not what a covenant is it? A covenant is a binding relationship between men and God. And you know the fact is, that covenant has two parts. It has God's part, and it has man's part. And the results are continuous. Now, the Bible talks about, let's give you an illustration. Maybe, hopefully, it won't confuse you. But in the Bible, marriage is a covenant. Covenant between a man and a woman and God. God says about that covenant, what God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. Now, what do most people think about marriage today? They think of it as a covenant. They think of it as take it or leave it. And when it doesn't go your way, leave it. No. God says it's a covenant that lasts your whole life. No matter what man says, you, in one sense, you cannot walk away from it before God. Now, that just gives us the idea of the fact that a covenant is a binding relationship and a binding agreement between man and God. And it is not entered into lightly. It's not entered into lightly. It's very serious. You know, and we kind of get the idea of the seriousness of this, but let's look at it from a positive standpoint to give you a better idea. Okay? How would you like to have a relationship with the God who made heaven and earth? How would you like to have a relationship with the all-powerful God who created heaven and earth? How would you like to have a relationship with the merciful, good God of heaven? How would you like to have a continuous relationship with a miracle-working God? That's what we're talking about. God is proposing to the people of Israel, you can have a relationship with me. A real, living relationship with God. That's what he's talking about. Nation of Israel was to be the nation among all the nations of the world. They were the one nation that was supposed to have a relationship with the real God of heaven, the maker of heaven and earth. Now, so let's transfer that just to, you know, kind of broaden the thought. Yeah, you know what? That God wants to have a relationship with people today. That same God wants to have a relationship with people. Now, as we look at the chapter, though, we find something that's very serious about this. Is the fact is, God said to the people of Israel, I want to be your God. And I've given you the Bible so you know how you're supposed to live. If you obey what I say, you'll be blessed. If you don't obey, you'll be cursed. You know, sometimes we can't quite figure that out. But a relationship with the God who created the heavens and earth is a relationship with a holy God. He's not only miraculous and powerful and ever-present and merciful and good, but he's also holy. And so we kind of recognize that this is a very, you know, sobering thing. You know, it's kind of like everything in life has a negative and a positive. You know, it's a pretty great thing that you can get a driver's license, isn't it? It's a pretty great thing. You can have a driver's license. You know, you can drive a car and go on these freeways. But you know what? You could kill somebody with that car. You could kill somebody with that car. You could kill a lot of people with that car, couldn't you? I mean, everything in life, there's a positive and a negative. That car is a great thing. But it can be a terrible thing. Some very wicked people have found out that a car can be a very wicked thing. You see what I'm saying? And so, we want to think about a living, lasting relationship with the real God of heaven. Now, the fact is, this is a wonderful thing, to have a relationship with God. You know, the Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Bible tells us that our sins have separated us between us and our God. The Bible tells us that God is just as alive today as when the Bible was written. But most people don't have any relationship with that living God. And the reason is because sin separates us from God. Sin separates us from God. And that sin has to be taken care of. And there's only one way that that sin can be taken care of, and that's through Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ is not some just flippant thing that, you know, we just call out of the corner when we want. You know what I'm saying? Jesus Christ is not some flippant thing that, okay, you can be my God today because I want you to bless me, but tomorrow I want to live my own life and do whatever I please. Nope, that's not how it works. Jesus is both the Savior and the Lord. And so the Bible says, but as many as received Him, yeah, the Savior and the Lord, to them became He, that gave Him the right to become the children of God. So you see, there's that relationship with God that we come to Him on His terms. Savior and Lord. And now there's a lasting relationship between man and God when the sin problem is taken care of, which is not only our personal acts of sin, but our attitude of sin, which is I want to live my own life. I don't want anybody telling me what to do. I want to go to heaven, but I don't want to live like a Christian. You know, that just all that sin has to be taken care of, and only can be taken care of in repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And when one receives Jesus Christ as their Savior, now God does something great. He makes them His child. Now, the principles we're going to talk today about this covenant with Israel certainly apply to the new covenant that we have today in Jesus Christ. And so we want to parallel those great truths. Okay? So we'll look at Deuteronomy chapter 29. Verse 2, it says, "And Moses called all Israel and said unto them, Ye have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt unto Pharaoh and unto all his servants and unto all his land. The great temptations which thine eyes have seen, the signs, those great miracles, yet the Lord hath not given you an heart to perceive or eyes to see or ears to hear unto this day. And I have led you these 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxen old, etc." And he is reminding them now, verse 1, "These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he made with them in the land of Horeb." All right? Saying, okay, now is the time to adopt this covenant relationship with God. I want to be your God. I've proven my power. I've proven my my reality. Now, how about you? This is the opportunity. Do you want the God of the Bible to be your God? That's the question. Do you want the God of the Bible to be your God? Do you want the God who created the heaven and earth? Do you want him to be your God? It's a choice. It's a choice. Now, there are some prerequisites that are inferred here in this passage of Scripture. Notice he says, verse 4, "You've seen all these things, yet the Lord hath not given you an heart to perceive, nor eyes to see and ears to hear unto this day." Now, what does he mean by that? Well, for 40 years, the people of Israel were not ready to follow God. They weren't ready. They hadn't come to the place where they were ready to obey God. Nope, they weren't ready. So what had to happen? They had to have their heart broken. They had to have their will broken. How did God break their will? How did God break their stubbornness? How did God break their rebellion? He, in a very loving way, let them wander in the wilderness for 38 years. Just wandered in circles. Went from place to place like nomads. Now, God was good to them. The Bible says their clothes never wore out. Their shoes never wore out. Every day, God gave them manna from heaven for their food. But in 38 years, they just wandered doing nothing. 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 None of the promises of God that he wanted them to be fulfilled in their lives were fulfilled. They just wandered doing nothing. You know why? Because they weren't ready to submit. They weren't ready to surrender. They weren't ready to obey God. There was still that remnant of rebellion in their fathers and their grandfathers that were influencing them, that all had to die off. And there had to be a complete new generation that was free from the influence, the evil influences of their fathers and their grandfathers and their relatives. They had to be a new people who were willing to obey God. And they were unable to comprehend the greatness of God's offer of this covenant until they were all dead. All those bad influences are out of their life. Until their heart was broken over what had happened because of the people's rebellion. Isn't that true in life? Isn't that true in life? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. What does it take for a person to get to the point where they are broken? What does it take for a person to come to a place where they're ready to obey God? What does it take for a person in their life to be sick of their own ideas? How long? What does it take? You know what it takes? It takes reaping the results of your bad decisions sometimes. Living long enough to see that your bad decisions were bad. Living long enough to see that disobedience against God never pays. People of Israel to be broken. You know what Jesus calls it? Repentance. Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel. You know, a lot of people, they want Jesus, but they don't want repentance. They want Jesus, but they don't want. They have never come to the place where they're broken over their sinful life. People of Israel had to be broken. You know, if you don't have brokenness, and you got a willful person still wanting to do what they want to do, what do you have? Do you have a relationship with God? No. You don't have a relationship with God. You have people trying to tell God what he's supposed to do because they want to keep doing what they want to do. You see what I'm saying? So there was a prerequisite to this relationship with God, to this covenant, is called brokenness. They had to come to the end of going their own way. They had to come even at these people who were particularly blessed of God, they had to come to a place that they realized that that rebellion against God doesn't work. I wonder, have you come to that place? Now, you might claim to be a Christian, but have you come to the place that to realize that your own ideas and your rebellion will not work. It won't work. It will not work. Period. I think that's the problem we have today. We have a Christianity that has never come to brokenness. Now, notice some specifics, some terms of this covenant. Verse 9. It says very simply, keep therefore the words of this covenant and do them. Keep therefore the words of this covenant and do them. Okay, so what are the words of this covenant? Right here. Right? This is the words of the covenant right here. He says, now he says that that's going to require something. There's a lot of things that are involved in that. He says in Deuteronomy 6:6, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Oh, that's a good phrase. What does that mean? These words shall be in your heart. I think it means you need to want to obey them. You need to make sure you want to obey them. Wow. You need to want to obey them. They need to be in your heart. And he says, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Well, you know what? That's a simple truth. You know what? That's a simple truth. What parents spend a lot of time teaching their children the Word of God? What parents spend a lot of time teaching their children the Bible? Well, I think it's pretty simple. The people who love God's Word and love the God of the Bible. There's nothing more better than they could ever give their children than to give them the Word of God and give them a heart for God. That's as simple as that. Oh, you can tell a parent who doesn't really have the Word of God in his heart. You know what? They don't teach their children. They don't teach them. They don't make sure that they're in church. They don't make sure they have family devotions. They don't make sure or try to make sure their children read the Bible. They don't teach the Bible because they don't have it in their heart. But you find some person who's been saved and they know God and they're starting a family, you just watch them. Man, they're going to be teaching those kids the Bible all the time. That's what they're going to be doing. So he says, teach them diligently unto thy children. These which I command thee. So, obedience. Verse 10 of chapter, verse 18, it says, thou shalt do that which is good and right in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go into the land and possess the good land. All right, so what are the terms? Obedience. Now, do you realize that the Bible tells us the answer to every important issue in life? Anything that you need to know about life, the Bible has the answer. And it says something about it. Anything you need to know in life, God has something to say about it. Now, if you want to know what God has to say about it, you'll study it and find out what it says. And that's what he's saying. If it's in your heart, you'll learn these words. Now, the problem is a lot of people today, they say, I don't want to find out what the Bible says about that. I don't want to know what the Bible says. Because I get already decided I'm going to do what I'm going to do, and I don't want someone telling me what the Bible says to change my plans. Oh boy, doesn't sound like a Christian to me, does it? There's the problem. The specific to the covenant. Obey his word. But there's another truth here that I think is important. Verse 16 says, for we know that how we have dwelt in the land of Egypt, and how he came through the nations which he passed by, and you have seen their abominations and their idols, wood and stone, silver and gold, which were among them. Lest there be should be among you a man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations. Lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. And it shall come to pass when he hears the words of this curse that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I have peace, though I walk in the imagination of my heart. Now notice what he says. There's two things that are very significant. One, obedience to God. Secondly, separation. Separation. Separation from that which is wrong. Not toleration. Not commingling. Separation. You know, people don't like that, but you know, the Bible, everywhere, it gives us a positive, it has a negative. Did you know that? Notice in Psalm 1, it basically says the same thing in Psalm number 1. And we'll turn there, right in the middle of your Bible, Psalm number 1. We have the same principle. But the people of Israel, their downfall was they did not separate from the idols of the land. They did not separate from the teachings of the idol worshipers. They did not separate from their influence. They allowed them to influence them and took their heart away from God. But notice in Psalm 1 it says, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Now notice the first word. Blessed. Everybody wants God's blessing, amen? But notice what it says. There's a blessing when you do not stand, when you do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. That means you don't listen to the advice of unsaved people. You don't ingest their false thinking and teaching. He walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners. The pathway and separation from the sins of the world, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Now it says, blessed is the man who doesn't do these things. Then he says, verse 1, the word blessed, 2, the word blessed still goes on, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. There we go. There's a blessing in his law. He meditates day and night. Why would you meditate in the Bible day and night? Because you want to obey it. Because you want to obey it. That's why you had meditated on day and night. If you don't want to obey it, you're not going to meditate on it. You know, when someone tells you something to do and you just forget it, well, it's because you didn't really want to do it. But if your dad tells you to do something and maybe you didn't quite get it, but just keep thinking about it. Now, what did he want me to do? What did he want me? What did he say? Keep meditating on it. You'll keep meditating on it if you really want to obey what he said. So you can really get it. But if you didn't want to obey it, you aren't going to meditate on it. So there's this great principle throughout the Bible. Now, let's put it in a New Testament sense. Okay, let's flip over the New Testament. And I want to just show you something that obviously the disciples were very, very familiar with the Old Testament. They were very familiar with this passage of Scripture that we are talking about and this relationship between the people of Israel and God. And now in the New Testament, we have the New Covenant because of the blood of Jesus. But I want to just look at a couple of verses in John chapter 15, and of course it's talking about the vine and the branches and walking in dependence on the Lord. But notice verse 10. It says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Now think of this verse in light of the Old Testament. Think of this verse in light of the covenant of Moses. If you obey my words, you will be blessed. Now here's the new covenant. And Jesus said, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. What does that mean? Abide in my love. You will dwell in the sphere of experiencing the great love of God. You will abide in the realm of experience the greatness of the love of God. You remember when you got saved? I remember when I got saved. I remember walking down the street there at Madison after I'd accepted Christ as my Savior and Lord. I remember thinking, man, this is unbelievable that God could love me so much that he could forgive me of all my sins. Oh, this is beyond comprehension. That God could love me so much that he could forgive me of all my sin. You know what? That's called abiding in his love. That's called discovering his love. And Jesus said, if you will keep my commandments, you will abide in his love. You will discover in greater and newer, wonderful ways his love. I mean, it sounds to me a lot just like the old covenant. The new covenant has some terms of blessing. Now, there's a danger. Always dangers. Deuteronomy chapter 29. Notice the danger. God warns them of the danger. And of course, there are many that we could say we're just talking about this chapter. It says, verse 18, lest there should be among you a man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away from this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations. Isn't that amazing? That the gods of the nations that Israel was going to, they were made out of wood, stone, they were covered with silver and gold. I mean, it is absolutely preposterous. And these people who had a relationship with the living God were going to trade that off for a dead God, a piece of stone, a piece of wood. There's danger. The danger is the imagination of man's sinful heart. Notice it says, verse 19, it shall come to pass when he hear the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart. Okay? So God said, and you read it in chapter 28, the curse of not obeying the covenant. He says, this fellow in his heart says, bah, that's not going to happen. Know anybody like that? Not going to happen. I can disobey God. I can live loose. I can live free. I can be free. Yeah, no problem. It says he's going to bless himself in his heart. Oh, it's going to be great. It's going to be wonderful. I go my own way. Nothing's going to happen bad. Curses of God, they won't come. Notice it says, saying, I have peace. Yeah, false peace. Do you ever find a person that goes his own way? And they say, oh, I got peace now. I got peace. Right there, read the book. Oh, I'm at peace. I'm living like the world, getting as close to the world as I can. I just feel wonderful peace. Exactly. Bible says it. It says, I have peace though I walk in the imagination of my heart. Imagination of my heart. The Bible says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Here's a person. They are imagining that they can go on their own way and it'd be fine. You know what? If we weren't so foolish, we wouldn't disobey the Lord like we do. But we are pretty foolish. And we think we have a sinful heart. And that sinful heart is very foolish. And imagines all sorts of things that are not true. The Bible says there is a danger. Trusting your own heart. Don't trust your heart. Obey the Bible. Don't trust the false peace of going your own way. Don't trust it. There is a danger. There is a danger. And of course, we want to emphasize that in this covenant, there are always results. First of all, the good results that everybody wants, verse 9. Keep therefore the words of this covenant and do them that ye may prosper. That's a good result, isn't it? That's a good result. But what about those who disobey the Lord? What about those who disobey? The Bible says, verse 20, the Lord will not spare him. But then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man. And all the curses that are written in this book shall be upon him. Isn't it interesting? The Lord will not spare him. You know, as I read that, you know what I think? Is everybody thinks it won't happen to me. The person who's going down the wrong pathway, almost all of them say it won't happen to me. The Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall reap of the flesh corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall reap of the Spirit life everlasting. There are results. Praise God. The results can be good. The next chapter in the Bible, it has this famous verse. Verse 19 of chapter 30, I call heaven and earth to record this day, to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, God says, choose life. That both thou and thy seed may live. And we realize there's an amazing thing. Here we have God, all powerful. God who made the heavens and the earth. Who, with his voice, he said, let there be light. And there was light. Isn't that amazing? Amazing, powerful God. And yet this God says to his creation, he says, to man who was created in his image, I have set before you life and death. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Isn't that amazing? This all-powerful God has given you and I a will. He has given us a will. You know, life's not an accident. Everybody in life is trying to blame somebody for something. But God says, no, you have a will. With that will, you are going to decide what you are going to do with God. With that will, you are going to decide what you're going to do with these commands. With that will, you are going to decide to submit to God or to rebel against God. That's all there is to it. With our will. And so Jesus says, he that cometh to me, he that chooses to come to me, says, I will in no wise cast out. Have to choose. Oh, Jesus, the Lord, the one who had to die for our sins, yeah. Choose him. Choose. You know, there's a choice. Sin or Christ? Our own way or God's way? Choose. It's amazing how we can deceive ourselves and think it isn't a choice. But the Bible says, choose you this day. Now, I think there's just a marvelous thing about that. And I realize that we need God's help. And you might be here today and you say, Pastor, you're making that real simple. I'd like to choose to do right, but I'm having a hard time doing that. Well, you know why that is, don't you? You know why you're having a hard time choosing to do what's right? Because of sin. Sin makes our chooser very powerless to do right. And sin hardens that chooser. But don't give up. The wicked publican, he saw his terrible condition and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Amen. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He realized he was helpless before God. He was helpless over his own sin. And in his mercy, cried to the mighty God of heaven who heard his cry. Amen. Wow. We can choose. Isn't that amazing? Everybody has the future in front of them. And that future is dependent on your and my decision about Jesus Christ. Our future is dependent on about our decision about the God who has given us this book. Our future is dependent upon whether we have broken over our sin and are finally willing to say, "Yes, Lord." And then, so to speak, the gates of heaven will open. The blessing of God. Oh, I'm not promising you $1 million. No. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? But there's nothing more valuable that you could have in this world than a new heart and a home in heaven. And a God living in your life. Wow. That's what I call blessing. Amen. A choice. And so the Bible says, whosoever will come, let him come. Whosoever will drink, let him come. Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord. There's a choice that we have to make. And life is a big choice. And the biggest choice is, what about our relationship to God? Do we want God to be our God? I'm glad that God made it that simple. I'm glad God made it that simple. That by faith we can make the choice to choose Jesus as our Savior and Lord. And He can save us. Aren't you glad it's that easy? Amen. Let's bow in prayer as we close. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for reminding us of the realities of life, the realities of the fact there is a living God, the realities that, Lord, that you want to have a relationship with mankind. And the reality that you have presented the proposal, the terms of what we will do with Jesus, who wants to be our Lord and Savior. Will we choose to surrender to Him, come to Him? Or will we choose to go our own way? And Lord, I pray today that these truths would have stirred even the wills of the people of God as they examine their own heart to see if their will has become weak, if their will has become apathetic, to see if their will has lost its impetus to follow God. I pray that, Lord, you would show them that the problem isn't with you, but it's a problem of sin in our hearts. And that would be confessed, it would be turned from, and even if they don't know what it is, they would cry out to you to show them what it is that has gotten hold of their heart to make it weak and prone to rebel. And I pray, Lord, as well now, I pray for the people of God as well as those that are here without Jesus. They would see your invitation and the blessing that can come with knowing you. And I pray that, Lord, it might be clear there's a decision to be made about you. And might, Lord, there be those who seriously, purposely decide to enter into that covenant through the Lord Jesus even this day. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.